people have different ways of celebrating Christmas. We were at a international students gathering just recently, and some of the people were talking about different ways they celebrated Christmas. There was a girl there from Russia. She talked about what they did in Russia. There was a man there from Red China. He talked about how they did in mainland China. Different ones talking about how they celebrated Easter. And most families develop sort of some traditions. Maybe you open your presents on Christmas Eve or whatever it is. And people think of the Christmas story. They'll have manger scenes, and people are thinking a lot about the birth of the Lord Jesus, born in Bethlehem. I want to look at a scripture this morning that we don't usually read in connection with the Lord's birth, but I want to read Leviticus chapter 1, and we're going to think about that. It's a little bit different, but it's a scripture that I think has real meaning for us as Christians. Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 1. Now the Lord called to Moses, spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd, and of the flock. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. Then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. He shall kill the bull before the Lord, and the priest Aaron's son shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around on the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. He shall skin the burnt offering and cut it into its pieces. The sons of Aaron the priest shall put fire on the altar and lay the wood in order on the fire. Then the priest, Aaron's son, shall lay the parts, the head, and the fat in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. He shall wash its entrails and its legs with fire, or with water. And the priest shall burn all on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. If his offering is of the flocks, of the sheep, and of the goats, as a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring a male without blemish. He shall kill it on the north side of the altar before the Lord and the priests. Aaron's sons shall sprinkle its blood all around on the altar. He shall cut it into its pieces with its head and its fat. The priest shall lay them in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. He shall wash the entrails and the legs with water. Then the priest shall bring it all and burn it on the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord." And he goes on to speak of the offering that it's the case of being a couple of turtle doves or young pigeons. The burnt offering. Now, most of us aren't living on farms, and we're not seeing animals slaughtered. In fact, a lot of farmers now don't even keep any livestock. If you're a wheat farmer, you'll just farm wheat. You won't even have any livestock at all, perhaps. But years ago, most people grew up on a farm. In fact, you know, they say at the beginning of this century, about 80% of the people in this country lived on farms. It's been a big change. Now only about 10% of the people live on farms. But if you grew up on a farm in those days, you were used to seeing animals killed. It might be chicken. I can remember seeing, you know, an adult go out and catch a chicken, chop its head off, and they plucked it, pulled the feathers off, cleaned it, you cooked it. You were used to seeing animals killed. And most of us today aren't. And some of you may never have seen an animal killed. I remember as a boy seeing the time when we slaughtered a hog. And it was quite a scene for a young man, a young boy to see. And pigs don't die very peaceably. When I was older, after we were married, we lived with a family, had an apartment in their house, and he kept some sheep. And he had some lambs, and he said to me one day, he said, you know, it's time for us to slaughter the lambs. I'd like for you to help the man who's coming out from town to do it. And so I helped him slaughter lambs. I've never seen lambs die before. But it was a moving sight. It's always kind of moving to see something die, to see its bloodshed. And I watched as those lambs had their throats cut, and they died very quietly. They were skinned and the meat prepared for eating. Now we're reading about an offering here. There were several offerings in the book of Leviticus. This is a burnt offering. And first of all, I want to think of it as what it symbolized, especially to the Jews of that day. And several offerings. One was called a sin offering, in a special way that was identified as dying and identified with the sin of the people in a very special way. And it was burned outside the city. You didn't eat it. It was considered as being so contaminated by sin and so identified with sin. They took the whole animal outside the city and burned it outside. No one ate of it, of the offerers. Now, the burnt offering is different. You didn't eat of this one either. A man brought it, and when he brought it to the tabernacle, or to the temple later, and He would put his hand on its head, and he would confess his sins. He was identifying with that animal. He was saying, in a sense, my sins, all my sin as a sinner before God, is being transferred to this animal that's going to die in my place. And so he stood there by the altar, put his hand on its head, and then he would kill it. He himself had to kill it. The priest didn't do that. So he would cut its throat and the blood would run. And in certain cases they would catch the blood, as in this case, and sprinkle the blood around the altar that is at the door. Then the animal was skinned. It was like a butcher shop almost, this scene of offering. Burnt offering. And it was skinned, it was cut into its pieces, and it was opened up. The priest looked at all the organs. It had to be healthy. If it had a tumor, it had some sickness or that, it was disqualified. They said, well, this won't do. This animal has to be perfect. And the man then with the priest, they would put all of it on the altar, on wood, on fire, and it would be burned up. The whole animal went up, burned up for the Lord. And so it was very meaningful for the Israelite. Made him realize that if I'm going to be right with God, I've got to have a sacrifice. I have to have someone die in my place to pay for my sin. So the Israelites were very aware of the fact I sin means that sin's going to have to be paid for, means blood's going to have to be shed if I'm going to be forgiven. So it was meaningful that way. Also for the Israelites, this burnt offering was an expression of his devotion and appreciation to God. The Jew, as he stood there, was saying, God, I deeply appreciate the fact that you're my God and that you've done so much for me. And he offered this sacrifice. Now, in order to feel that way, in order to bring a burnt offering, you would have to think about the fact of what the Lord had done for you, and you'd want to express that. And I want to turn to Psalm chapter 8, the 8th Psalm, and read some verses, because the Israelite who brought this offering was expressing now how much he appreciated the Lord and what the Lord had done for him. And just to read some of these verses here, he says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies. You may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man that you visit him, you've made him a little lower than the angels, you crowned him with glory and honor. Goes on to speak along that line. And then the last verse says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Now this person has been doing some meditating. He's been looking at creation. He looks up at the stars. He looks up at the heavens. He says, the work of your fingers. And he's thinking about God. He's looking at nature, and he's so impressed with the greatness of God. How great God is. How wonderful God is. And then he's impressed with the fact that God, you care for me. And you're interested in me. What is man that you're mindful of him? And he's very aware, God, you're mindful of me. You're thinking about me. You're concerned for me. You have a vital interest in me. And as he is thinking about these things, then his heart is moved then to worship. And he thinks, I want to show God how much I appreciate what he's done for me, what he means to me. So he would bring, it could be a bull calf, it could be a lamb. He brought this animal, now he's going to give it to God. Now, that was a big gift. Animals even today are expensive. If a farmer or rancher, for example, loses a calf when it's being born, it's a real loss to him. Those animals are expensive. You go out and you try to buy a calf or a steer, and it's going to cost you money. And in those days, when they were poor, it was even more of an expensive thing. So here you've got to see this man now is bringing something to God that is very expensive, it's costly, it's costing him something. And by doing this, he's saying, Lord, I really appreciate all you mean to me, all you've done for me, and I'm going to give you the best. And so he brings it, he gives it to God, and it's put on the altar. It's all there for God. He doesn't keep any of it. He doesn't eat any of it. He stands there and he watches this animal now on the altar, and it's all being burned up to God. And it's expressing the fact of his devotion, his dedication, his love for the Lord. Now that's especially what it meant to the Jewish person. Now, we know that this was not only a symbol of a Jew's consecration, but it was a symbol of the Christ who was coming. And I want to turn to Hebrews 10 and read a couple of verses. That animal dying on that altar pictures the Lord Jesus who was coming. And the book of Hebrews emphasizes this very strongly. And we'll read just a few verses here. Hebrews chapter 10. And verse 1 says this, For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. Here it's saying these sacrifices in the Old Testament days were just shadows, he says, of good things to come. They weren't the reality. The sacrifice that was offered by the Jew couldn't really pay for sin. That's what he's saying. But it's a prediction. It's a object lesson showing how the one who would come would take care of sin. And so as you drop down in this chapter, it says in verse 5, therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, now here's Christ speaking, the Lord Jesus speaking. Now I said, behold, I've come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. So here's the one now who's coming that burnt offering was just pointing forward to. Because the sacrifice of blood and goats, of calves, could not take away sin. But, and so he says in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. God didn't really find complete satisfaction in them. Sin was not taken care of by those animal sacrifices. But they're all pointed forward to the one who would come. And when Jesus was born, and I want you to think about that, everyone's thinking about the birth of Jesus, and how wonderful it is that here Jesus was born in Bethlehem nearly 2,000 years ago. And that it was such an exciting time. Here Jesus has come. We think of him as a baby coming and so forth. Why did he come? All the sacrifices of the Old Testament say, this is why he came. Because he's going to be the sacrifice that completely takes care of sin. And so as you think of the burnt offering, here, this is picturing Jesus and the one who would come and in a special way offer himself without spot to God for our sin. Now, as we think of the Lord Jesus here and this sacrifice that was made, it had to be perfect. No flaws. No sickness. You couldn't offer to God something sick or something that was imperfect. That's why the priests, you know, they went to great lengths. They cut it open. They examined it inside and out. They washed it, the inside organs. They wanted to be sure everything was perfect. This was being offered to God. You know, we think of the Lord Jesus. He was the only perfect man. Wonderful to read of him. And I want to read just a couple of verses in, first of all, John 8:46, where Jesus himself is speaking. And as he speaks, he's speaking there to even some who are his enemies. But as he is talking to them, he challenges them. He says, who of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? I would want to do that to my enemies, challenge them. I would want to say to them, all right, show me any fault I have. Show me any sin I have. I would want to do that to my friends. Your friends know your faults. And they're very forgiving and kind, but we know our imperfections. We're very aware of them. Jesus could stand in front of people and challenge them and say, you show me where I've sinned. You show me where anything is wrong. What a beautiful, perfect life he'd lived. And these were people who were trying desperately to find something wrong. They were wanted to accuse him. They wanted to find fault with him. If they could just have found him, caught him in a lie or in some immoral action, they would have loved it. They would have loved to have brought the charges. They couldn't bring any charge against him in any of these areas. And if you go over to 1 Peter, I want to read a verse there, chapter 2. Peter, who lived with him 3.5 years. Now, here's one who was his friend. You can say, well, Peter, you know, loved the Lord. He was very fond of him and believed in him. He lived closely with him for about 3.5 years. You'd say he would know if there was any fault. You young people, your parents love you. And you've lived with them for a while. I tell you, they know your faults. They know your weaknesses. We discover that over time. But here, Peter, who's lived with Jesus, in verse 21 of chapter 2 of 1 Peter says, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Peter says he committed no sin. Peter says, I lived with him 3.5 years. I never saw him do one thing wrong. What an amazing thing. And as you think of the burnt offering, this is what you see. And John says, in him was no sin. You can look at Jesus, examine him in his life, and you find nothing wrong, only perfection. And you see that here in the burnt offering as a picture of the Lord Jesus. It was to be perfect, without flaw, without any sickness, without any imperfection. You couldn't offer to the Lord something that was crippled. It had to be perfect in its health. Now, the other thing that you notice about the burnt offering was it was all for God. It was burned up completely. And Jesus, in his life when he was here, was completely for the Father. He always did the things that pleased the Father. I want to read a verse in John 4 and verse 34 where he's been talking to the woman at the well. The disciples come out to him and they say, aren't you hungry? You need to eat. And then he makes this statement in John 4:34. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And Jesus says, what makes me happy, what satisfies me, what nourishes me is doing the will of the Father. Complete dedication to the Father. Beautiful dedication in every way to God the Father. Completely given over to the Father. Just want to turn to John 8:29 also in the same book. And notice here what Jesus says, he who sent me is with me. The Father's not left me alone. For I always do those things that please him. No one else can say that. We're grateful for people who have accepted the Lord and are committed to him, but none can speak in this way always do the things that please Him. Every one of us is keenly aware. In many points, Scripture says we all stumble. What a beautiful, beautiful example the Lord Jesus is. So all the way, as you think of Him, He's the perfect burnt offering now. He's given over to the Father. And He goes to the cross. He goes there in perfect submission. Remember in Gethsemane He prayed. He's facing the cross and the reality of it, the terribleness of it is gripping Him. And He's saying, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from Me, but not My will, but Thine be done. Perfectly obedient. And it says in Philippians 2, He was obedient even to the death of the cross. So here is the burnt offering. We see here this complete dedication, completely given over to God. And that was the life and death of our Savior. So as you think of Him being born, remember, this is why He came. He says the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. Sometimes people think, I've heard people express this to me, they say, you know, He lived such a beautiful life, gave such wonderful teaching. Isn't it a shame He didn't live to be an old man? Think of all the teachings He could have done if He'd lived to be 80 years old or something like that and missed the whole point. He didn't come just to give teaching. He didn't come just to do good things. He came to die, and right from the moment of birth, He was destined for an early death to pay for our sins. But all for God. What a beautiful, beautiful Savior He is. Now there's something else I want to think of in connection with this. For the Jew, giving this animal expressed his love and devotion to God. He was giving something expensive. He was doing this not because of he committed some terrible sin. This was an expression of his worship and his love, his devotion to his God. And as we think of ourselves today, I want to read Romans 12, 1 and 2. Because if you've accepted the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior, what's your attitude towards your life? As your attitude is, it's my life, I can do with it what I want to. It's my body, I can do with it what I want to. You know, people that are doing drugs or drinking or really carousing, this is often what they'll say. I've had men who have a real drinking problem say to me, well, it's my body, I can do with it what I want to. I'm not hurting anybody else, which isn't true. They're hurting all their family, relatives, and so forth. But their attitude is, my body, I can do with it what I want. The Christian attitude is to be very different. How do we express our love and devotion to the Lord? Well, we don't bring a blood offering now. Some religions are still offering blood sacrifices. Muslims, for example, will oftentimes want to sacrifice a goat. There used to be a man outside the city here that raised goats, and the Muslims would make arrangements with him. They'd go out and pick a goat that was very healthy and they liked, and they would go through their particular ritual of killing it as a sacrifice and then also eat it. We don't bring blood sacrifices. We don't have an altar here. We sometimes sing, no blood, no altar now, the sacrifice is o'er. Jesus on the cross shed His blood once for all. We don't have to offer another blood sacrifice to God. So how do I show my devotion to the Lord? How do I show that I really love my God and I appreciate all He's done for me? Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, many times people think, well, what can I give to God? And what will come to mind is money. You know, well, I'll give money. I'll give a tithe. I'll give 10%. Many religious people give 10%. And they're really Christians or not. They'll think, well, I'm going to give to God. And they'll give other things. And this will make them feel many times, you know, I'm a good person. Now this will get me to heaven. Like in the case of the two men who went up to the temple to pray, Jesus told about. The one man said, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I get. I give 10%. And it's important to give. I want to read a verse in 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7, Paul's talking here about giving. And he says, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. So when we give, when we have our time of worship, we pass a bag around at the close, and we give money. And that's good. I hope if you're a Christian, you develop a habit of giving, you get some income, and you say, well, part of this I want to give to the Lord in my, as an expression of my love and appreciation. So he says we should do that cheerfully. We should do it with joy. The blessing, the opportunity to give to the Lord. There are other things you can give. Hebrews 13:16, he talks about here how we don't give blood sacrifices, but he says here in verse 16, do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. And then in verse 15 he says, therefore by him let us offer continually the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So when we worship, we're giving thanks to his name, we're praising him, and we're giving a sacrifice. Not a blood sacrifice, but this is a sacrifice that pleases the Lord, the sacrifice of praise. To do good. When we share, this is a sacrifice that pleases the Lord, he says. So we can do those things. We can give money. We can give our praise and thanks. We can do good and help others. Many things that can be done to show acts of kindness and love to others. Recently, families here were sending, getting food items and things together to send to a missionary family. And that's a sacrifice that the Lord is pleased with. But you know, you could do those things and hold back. You could hold back from really giving yourself. And here what he says is, what God wants above everything else is to give yourself a living sacrifice to God. To put yourself, so to speak, on the altar. Visualize that. You can see yourself standing by the altar and putting yourself on the altar and saying, oh God, I want to be all for you. Because the man who did that with a sacrifice took his hands off it. When he killed it, when it was put on the altar, it was no longer his. He didn't have any claim on it. He didn't get any part of it. It was all for God. And really what Paul is saying is, you who are Christians, as you think about what God has done for you, give yourself, your whole self to God as a living sacrifice. Now, it's a wonderful thing to do that. And to just say, Lord, I want to be all for you, 100%. I don't want to be a half-hearted Christian. I want to be one who's given over to you. I want your will in my life, no matter what. And if you're young, you may have some fears about wondering, well, what will God want of me, or what will He expect of me? And He might want me to do something I don't want to do. Don't be afraid. The Lord loves you. He's not going to ask you to do anything that won't be for your good and for your happiness, ultimately. But He says, give yourself wholeheartedly to God. I beseech you, by the mercies of God, because of what the Lord's done for you, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Have you done that? You say you're saved, you've accepted the Lord Jesus. Can you say, I've reached that point in my life where I have given myself to God? I've said, Lord, I want to be wholehearted for you. Whatever you have for me in life, I want to do it. I want to obey your word. I want to be committed to you. I want to be a wholehearted, enthusiastic Christian living for you. Have you done that? Or are you just kind of a half-hearted Christian? Are you just holding back and saying, well, I'll give some money, I'll do certain things, but I don't want to be wholehearted for the Lord? It's a wonderful thing to do that. I remember once at a camp years ago in Minnesota, a young man came up to me. He was a high school student. And he said to me after a meeting we'd had, he said, Uncle Don, he says, I've never given myself to the Lord. He said, I know I'm saved. I've accepted the Lord. I've never given myself to the Lord. He says, I want to do that this afternoon. I've never had any young person come up to me and say that before. But that afternoon, just in a simple way, we bowed, we prayed, and he said, Lord Jesus, I appreciate all you've done for me. You died for me. You've given yourself for me. I want to give myself back to you. And he prayed, and it was a genuine prayer. And the good news is that here, years later, that man, who's not a young man anymore, is living for God, useful to God, a happy, radiant Christian. Let me ask you, you young people, have you given yourself wholeheartedly to the Lord? If you do, when you come to the end of life, you won't have regrets. You won't look back and think, I wish I'd done things differently. I've talked to a lot of people who, looking back on life, say, my, I wish I'd made a different choice then. Wish I'd done differently. I've had people who say to me, oh, I wish I'd made a different marriage, or I wish I'd chosen a different job, but now I'm locked into it and I can't change. Regrets. I want to say to you, if you give yourself wholeheartedly to God, this is a choice you'll never regret. A decision you'll never regret. And I trust that you'll do that today. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for all that He went through for us. He was the one who was completely given over to the will of the Father. What a beautiful, beautiful life. And what a death. What a wonderful death, a terrible death.
when he suffered for us, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. We thank you for him. And Lord, we just pray for any here that may be reluctant to give themselves over to the Lord. Help them, Lord, to make that decision to just offer their bodies, their whole beings to God and to say, Lord, I want you to be first in my life. We thank you again for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for going to the cross and for dying that terrible death for us. We give our thanks in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.